Go.
Okay. Can you believe it? This is our eighth week of our semester and our eighth lesson on In the Vault. And fortunately for the teacher, I'm done studying and writing for a little bit. So you guys get to have schools out at the end of today. But I hope that you will use our break, which will last until January the 25th, which I know that sounds like a long time, but you know how fast that's going to go with Thanksgiving, Christmas, New Year's, football games, and Martin Luther King weekend. We'll get all of that done. You'll have plenty of time to process what we've studied. You'll have plenty of buttons get pushed, plenty of triggers go off, and you'll get to practice everything that we've studied. I would highly encourage you that I hope you've seen through the way that I've tried to present and the way we do it in group, that this is not something, this lifestyle of discipleship, this walking in faith, which is the title of our lesson today, is not something you can just hear one time and then say, okay, got it, I'm going to go do that now. It is a lifestyle. It requires intentionality. It requires focus. It requires some effort on our part. And it is not about us doing it right, but it's really about us more rightly relating to the one who's called us his own, to the one who's given us his word in the books of the Bible and has told us that his word is truth. Jesus said that in John 17. I'm going to sanctify them by my truth. That means I'm going to make them whole by my truth. My word is truth. And I believe that you all believe that that's the way to live, or you wouldn't be here on November the 8th when you've got a lot of other things you could be doing. So I'm proud of y'all for sticking it out. I hope you'll come back for more, and I hope you really will dig in. Now, we talked about In the Vault being the core of our being, or what the Bible would call our heart. And I would say the thesis verse for this entire ministry, but particularly for this lesson in the vault, is Psalm 51:6, that God desires that you would know and I would know truth in your innermost being. That's not on your paper, but we've said it pretty much every week. If I didn't say it every week, I'm saying it today. That is God's desire. It's his plan. It's his hope that you wouldn't just have intellectual knowledge about doctrines, but that you would have true heart knowledge, that epinosis that we talked about, that you wouldn't just have knowledge about what his word says, but you would have real heart knowledge of who he is to you, and who he says you are to him. That's what we want in the vault. That is, everything we do is in the context of relationship. If you're not approaching it from a relational standpoint, this is just going to be academics, honestly. So I hope that if you've got nothing else, that this is about your day-to-day, moment-to-moment, circumstance-to-circumstance, season-to-season relationship with the Lord. And that all these scriptures we're looking at are meant to be applied to those circumstances you're facing. Y'all are the best looking group. I love being this close to you this morning. I just needed to pause and say that. Okay, so today we have been, the first 2 weeks were introductory, why the vault, and then we talked deeply about inclining our heart to the word of God the second week. And then we took off in the book of Joshua, and we're still going. We're in chapter 6 today. And remember that this is the second generation of Israelites that were born in the wilderness. Their parents had miraculous deliverance from slavery in Egypt, but because of their unbelief, because of their legacy of fear, because of their legacy of shame, because of their rebellious hearts, they didn't obey God. They didn't believe God. They didn't follow God. It was really about unbelief that was in their hearts. And so they didn't get the promised land, but their children are actually now, as of about, it was either 3 or 4, the way we studied chapters 3 and 4, they actually crossed over on dry ground on the Jordan River, and they're now camped on the west side of the Jordan, which is Canaan. And so that's where we have them. And remember, they came in on this miraculous thing, and last week God had them wait just a minute, don't use your momentum. Wait just a minute, don't use the fear of your enemies. Wait just a minute, we've got some spiritual preparation that needs to happen for what you're about to go through. And if you'll notice, that's something God really puts a premium on and a real priority on, because we're going to see that theme played out again today. So let's talk about what happens now that they're face-to-face with Jericho. We'll read the first 16 verses of chapter 6 in the book of Joshua, and this is from the New Living Translation. It says, "Now the gates of Jericho were tightly shut because the people were afraid of the Israelites. No one was allowed to go out or in. But the Lord said to Joshua, 'I have given you Jericho, its king, and all its strong warriors. You and your fighting men should march around the town once a day for 6 days. 7 priests shall walk ahead of the ark, each carrying a ram's horn. On the 7th day, you are to march around the town 7 times with the priest blowing the horns. When you hear the priests give one long blast on the ram's horn, have all the people shout as loud as they can, then the walls of the town will collapse, and the people can charge straight into the town.' So Joshua called together the priests and said, 'Take up the Ark of the Lord's Covenant and assign 7 priests to walk in front of it, each carrying a ram's horn.' Then he gave orders to the people, 'March around the town, and the armed men will lead the way in front of the Ark of the Lord.' After Joshua spoke to the people, the 7 priests with the ram's horns started marching in the presence of the Lord, blowing the horns as they marched, and the Ark of the Lord's Covenant followed behind them. Some of the armed men marched in front of the priest with the horns, and some behind the ark with the priest continually blowing the horns. 'Do not shout, do not even talk,' Joshua commanded. 'Not a single word from any of you until I tell you to shout. Then shout.' So the ark of the Lord was carried around the town once that day, and then everyone returned to spend the night in the camp. Joshua got up early the next morning, and the priest again carried the ark of the Lord. The 7 priests with the ram's horns marched in front of the ark of the Lord, blowing their horns. Again, the armed men marched both in front of the priest with the horns and behind the ark. Again, marched around the town once and returned to the camp. They followed this pattern for 6 days. On the 7th day, the Israelites got up at dawn and marched around the town as they had done before. But this time, they went around the town 7 times. The 7th time around, as the priests sounded the long blast on their horns, Joshua commanded the people, 'Shout, for the Lord has given you the town.'" So, here we have a very famous passage. I didn't do the last part of it because I really wanted to focus on this process that God had for bringing about his promise and about the problem that stood in the way between the people and the promise. And the problem that they were facing was Jericho. So here they are. They're camped right on the west of the Jordan, and the thing right out ahead of them is Jericho. Jericho was sitting kind of at the foot of these mountains that divided the land of Canaan, the promised land, into the northern section and to the southern section. And to get up on those mountains and make a kind of a stand, so to speak, and a place to conduct your military campaign, you had to go through Jericho to get there. What they were hoping to do was go through Jericho, defeat it, go to the next town behind it that kind of was up that mountain a little bit, Ai, spelled A-I, and those would be the first two battles, and they would take the high ground, go defeat the people on the south, and then these northern, more remote regions, they would conquer those second. But they had Jericho. And Jericho, according to all the reading I did about it, was an ancient city, and it was a well-fortified city. It had been there, I don't know the age of it, I didn't get that number, but it was one of the oldest towns in existence in this part of the world. And what was special, you might say, about Jericho, and what's important about knowing about Jericho, is that it was made of stone. And its walls were, they think, somewhere around 20 feet thick and 25 feet high. And these people had shut the town down. They believe they had plenty of resources to stay inside for quite some time. And so you have these people that are not, I mean, they're calling them soldiers. But think about it. They have fought two little battles over on the east side. But these are wilderness wandering people who don't even grow their own food. I mean, we're talking about not skilled and well-equipped military forces. We're talking about a bunch of 40-year-olds that haven't got a lot of military experience. I mean, seriously. And so what have they got? They've got the Ark of the Presence of the Lord, and they've got some horns, and they've got some men, and they've got some orders from the Lord that he gave to Joshua, and they've got a big promise. They said, God repeats, he started all the way back with your ancestor Abraham, the father of our faith, and gave the promise that this is the land I'm giving you. This is the land I'm giving you. This is the land I'm giving you. This is the legacy that you're going to have to all the generations after you, is this promised land here. And he says it again in verse 2, I'm going to give it to you. And it basically, it's a done deal. And so he gives Joshua the battle plan. And if you'll notice, Joshua wasn't forthcoming giving them the whole plan. And so I want to once again draw the parallel. I think I've said it for these last 6 weeks. I'm going to say it this week too. Is that this is a picture for us of life in Christ as a New Testament believer, that we could be either defeated, wilderness wandering, doing your own thing and not connected to God people, or we could be people who walk by faith, who step into the river and watch God move, and that cross over and obey and trust God even when we think it's time to take the city. We obey him in these spiritual disciplines that he asks of us, and we say yes, Lord, yes to the true commander, which is our Lord Jesus. And so this is the picture. And these promises that all of us have, we've got I forgot to look this up, but I have read that there are like 7,700 is the number I want to say. It's thousands. There are thousands of promises in the Bible. And these are ours. These are our inheritance. And what they are composed of are every spiritual blessing, Ephesians 1, 3. Got it right there on your paper today. Spiritual blessings. So let's say what we are saying. Let's say what we're not saying. We are saying that fruitfulness in the area of the fruits of the Spirit, that you can be a person that's loving. You can be a person of peace. You can have joy despite your circumstances. The fruits of the Spirit, that's a spiritual blessing. You can have the blessed life of knowing what it means to be forgiven. And so therefore, you're able to extend grace and forgiveness to other people. That's the kind of blessings we're talking about, that those are ours, that we should be cashing in on them. We should be petitioning God and saying, Lord, you've said in your word, you've promised this in your word, and I'm going to trust you to bring fruit about in my life. And then God will make other specific promises to us that he applies to our personal journeys. And I'm going to tell you about a situation where that happened with me too. So these are the promises that we live with. But so often, I mean, it's just the nature of a promise, isn't it? A promise is something that's coming. It's not here yet. So what do we get to do? We get to wait. And so often there's obstacles between us and the promise. So we've got our personal Jerichos, don't we? That thing or those things that are in the way. And, you know, God uses all things for his servants. He even uses our sin. I mean, he is an amazing God. He's the God of the impossible. So every problem you face is useful to God. He will use it in his life, in your life, and he will allow it to remain until it ceases to be useful. And that's comforting to me, to know that, oh, everything in the hand of God is a good tool. and it's meant for His good purposes. And so we have this picture of this big fortified town, and what it represents in our spiritual journeys is a stronghold. And a stronghold, I've given you a very official definition here that says strongholds are those things like human reasoning or ideas, values and designs, etc., raised up by a satanic world system and by fallen man that oppose the knowledge of God. Did you hear that last phrase? That oppose the knowledge of God. Our goal is to know God, to have an intimate walk with Him, of faith and by faith. And a stronghold, you might say, would be a stuck place, would be a mindset. It might be just it may have come in through a significant emotional event in your life. It may not have been a significant emotional event. It may have just been an environment that you've been exposed to over and over and over again that develops this way of thinking that becomes hard and rigid, and it's your default, and it's set there. It's thick. It's tall. It's not moving. Amen. And we need the spiritual weapons that we've been using these spiritual weapons. But listen to what the scripture promises. Here's a promise for us to appropriate. 2 Corinthians 10:4-5. And this is the New Living. It says, we use God's mighty weapons, not worldly weapons, to knock down the strongholds of human reasoning and to destroy false arguments. We destroy every proud obstacle that keeps people from knowing God. We capture their rebellious thoughts and teach them to obey Christ. So see that? We're taking the lies that we've believed through whatever traumatic experience, whatever childhood, you know, 10 commandments were in place at your house that nobody ever said out loud, but everybody knew what they were, all those things, and whatever part of the cultural place that you grew up or the church you were raised in, those all contribute to these thinking patterns in our mind. And they're the strongholds that often get in the way of us experience that victory that we want to experience and that God wants for us to experience. And He will use whatever circumstances and problems that we face to start chipping away at our strongholds. I think that's good news. So it will give you another way to look at the, quote, obstacle or the problem. Is that it's something that God is using to set you free. So let's do a little listening exercise here. So I'm going to do this in the form of a prayer, and you've got a little space that you can write down anything that comes to mind. Lord, we just ask for each woman in the room, each woman listening, Lord, show us which are the Jerichos that we're facing in our lives. What problem is an obstacle to your purpose or your promise? And Lord, we also want to ask you, please reveal to us what good purposes are you achieving through the presence of this problem. So hopefully you got a little bit of mileage out of that, and that's one you can use later as well. Let's talk about the process, because God is a God of process. And His process, I'm going to promise you, is never, ever going to be the one that you would think of. You would always do it differently than God. That's because God is just totally other than us. I mean, even though we are made in his image and we are his children, his mind is so much more, it's infinite. And I love this verse. J.B. Phillips rendered it beautifully, I thought, in Romans 11, 33, 34. It says, I stand amazed at the unfathomable complexity of God's wisdom and God's knowledge. How could man ever understand his reasons for action or explain his methods of working? For who has known the mind of the Lord? Well, I think we should be getting a little clue by now that God's not going to do it the way we think it should be done. He's just not. But we can take comfort in knowing it, just how vast and vastly wise and loving he is, and know that he's got a purpose for his process, and that what he was doing here with these Israelites, you've got to think, do you know they were thinking to themselves, we're going to do what? We're going to do, okay, so they think that Jericho was about a 9-acre area. My grandmother, Mamaw, that lived in Red Bay, Alabama, had a 10-acre field behind her house. And I'm going to tell you, as a little girl, it was a pretty big playground. But it's not that big. It's just not that big. So you think about taking this group of men. I mean, they don't, I think I read one commentator that thought the whole million people walked around. I don't even know that that's even possible. But anyway, however many of them walked around, I saw estimates from 25 minutes to an hour, 30 minutes to an hour it took them to walk around. And that's it for the day, guys. Y'all can just, take your gear off, take a knee, take a rest, take a nap. We're done. Can you imagine how frustrating that must have been for those soldiers? I mean, we're just going to walk around. But what was God doing? He was working on their hearts. It was a little bit of a cardio, to walk 30 minutes would be a little cardio. An hour would be pretty decent cardio. God's working on our hearts, y'all. That's what the process is always about. It's always about our vaults. It's always about getting the truth deeper. It's always about getting the lies out. It's always about getting more and more freedom. The truth sets us free. And so it was not only good cardio, heart work, but it was also exercising their faith muscles. It had to take faith. It had to take faith to get up that second day and go, we're going to take another lap? Okay, well, here we go, but as we saw with the crossing of the Jordan, that took faith to stick your foot in the water on flood stage river. I mean, hopefully they were remembering the deeds of the Lord and thinking, that didn't make sense, and God showed up. So, okay, day two, okay, here I go. I'm going to walk around this wall again, and that I really didn't even break a sweat, but here I go. I'm going to do it one more time for the Lord, and, hopefully we'll get some action soon. Y'all, their faith was being stretched. They were having to resist the urge to question God. They were having to resist the urge to grumble and complain. I believe that's why Joshua said, and don't say a word. Because, if you started, I believe I could get some steam going and be talking about this little plan. Couldn't you? What is God thinking? I mean, you just start down that road, and that would have been the end of faith. That just would squash it right there. So I believe he was saying, keep your eyes, just as when we walked across the Jordan, the Ark of the Lord, which is the presence of God, was the centerpiece of this march. Keep your eyes on that, and keep your mouth closed. Now, I looked up some verses about being silent, and I think I put three of them on your paper, but I personally think that the one that best captures maybe the purpose of God in this little march exercise that they were doing is Psalm 131, verses 1 and 2, New Living. It says, Lord, My heart is not proud. My eyes are not haughty. I don't concern myself with matters too great or too awesome for me to grasp. Instead, I have calmed and quieted myself like a weaned child who no longer cries for its mother's milk. Yes, like a weaned child is my soul within me. So what is that saying? He's growing these people in their faith. He's doing what we talked about last week. He's depriving the flesh of its power. He's training them in focus, the correct focus, which is focus on the presence of God. Don't focus on the problem. If you guys are looking at these big, ginormous stones that are making up this wall and you're focused on how thick they are and how long this has been standing here and nobody's been able to make a dent in it, you're gonna sink fast if that's what your focus is. So it's an opportunity for them to silently do what it says in Psalm 65. Silence is praise to you, Zion dwelling God, and also obedience. You hear the prayer in it all. So I was trying to picture what would be the accurate way for them to march, to walk by faith as their lips are zipped and they have no clue what's going to happen and when. They didn't know when. Joshua knew. God knew. These other guys didn't know. So I might see myself going, those are some thick walls. This is an ancient city. It's never been defeated. Oh, wait. That's the problem. I'm not supposed to focus on that. I'm going to focus on the promise. I'm going to focus on the presence. Okay, so here I go. I'm going to march. This is how I'm going to occupy myself. I'm going to put my gaze on the presence of God. And then inside my heart, I'm going to be communing with him. And I'm going to say, that's one of our greatest privileges, y'all. Do you know that? Is that we can actually commune with the living God. That is such a huge gift. And we can worship him. And it takes our soul to a whole different place. It was what we were created for. It makes you feel that feeling of being in the center of God's will and being exactly where you were made to be and going, Lord, thank you that your presence is with me here. This doesn't make any sense to me, but I know you're with me. That makes sense to me. Thank you that you're with me. Thank you, Lord, that you've given me two legs. Thank you that I can do this march. Thank you that we're on this side of the river and not that side. Thank you that you dried up the sea. Thank you that all these people believe like I believe. Thank you, Lord, that I have some companions to do this life with. Mm-hmm. Thank you, Lord. I mean, there's so many things they could have thanked God for. And they could have thought about, and who you are, God. You are a God of mercy and grace. You're a God who provided manna, who didn't let our shoes wear out. I mean, they could have spent not 7 days, but 70 days doing that. If your problem lasts for 70 days and you're asked to do something you don't understand for 70 years, you've got more praises than you've got years. It's true. And so that would be my suggestion for how that could have looked. And one thing we know about God and his ways, you know, we say they're unfathomable. But one thing we can fathom at this point in our journey with Joshua is this. God is always, always, always going to do it in a way that makes it pretty darn obvious that he's the one that did it. Because that is our purpose. Remember, our purpose is to bring glory to God. So if nothing else is happening, you're bringing glory to God by each step you take in faith. So I love this Psalm 60. This was in my devotional time this week. Psalm 60, 11 and 12 from the Amplified Bible says, "Oh, give us help against the adversary." And so many times, y'all, that adversary is internal. It's in our brain or it's in our history. "Oh, give us help against the adversary, for vain, ineffectual, and to no purpose is the help or salvation of man. Through God we shall do valiantly, for he it is who shall tread down our adversaries." Y'all, that's the way to win, is when God does the fighting. So let's talk about persistence. These guys, as I said, I don't believe they knew that what day it was going to happen. They knew they had the promise that they were going to get Jericho and they were going to get all the land, but they didn't know when. Can you imagine on about day 5, they probably had some blisters on their feet. They were probably feeling pretty frustrated. I'm sure their imaginations were running wild, unless they were doing that prayer walk thing that we just described. But God asked them to continue to walk by faith without seeing any progress. Do you know that feeling? I do. God does this on a regular basis. This is part of who we are as a people. We are a people who are asked to walk by faith and not by sight. And sometimes God's going to give you a promise, and sometimes he's going to ask you to wait a pretty good long while. And remember, though, he's got a process in place. He's doing something with this time period. It's not just, okay, you got the promise, and then you get the answer, and then that stuff in the middle doesn't really count. Y'all, in some ways, it's the old saying that we've said around here for a long time. It's not about the house. It's not about the car. It's not about the job. It's not about the promised land. Not really. It's about the process, right? So God is going to ask for persistence on our part. And when we have this obstacle in the way of us and our promise, remember Jericho and remember Paul. Paul said, that he pressed on toward the goal. And remember what he wrote in Hebrews 10:35-37. It says, "So do not throw away this confident trust in the Lord. Remember the great reward it brings you. Patient endurance is what you need now so that you will continue to do God's will. Then you will receive all that he has promised. For in just a little while, the coming one will come and will not delay." So, yes, I mean, one day he'll come with the trumpet. The trumpet will sound and we'll see Jesus come back. But I'd also think that means that God will show up and answer a promise that you have. It's kind of like, I think it's in Timothy where it says, "The day of the Lord is like a thief in the night." It's going to come when you least expect it. Suddenly, the walls are going to fall down. Suddenly, that thing you've been waiting on is going to happen. Suddenly, you're going to go, "Oh my gosh, God answered my prayer." And you're going to be so shocked. And you think, "Why am I surprised?" But we always are. So we have to persist. And we have to hang in there if we're going to see it. Wouldn't it be terrible if they had said, "You know what, I'm done with this silly walking business. I'm a soldier. I'm not a mall walker. I don't want to be one of those mall walkers. I'm giving up." And so on about day five, they left. They would have missed day seven, y'all. So we don't want to stop short, because God did keep his word. And here's the thing that God's doing. Persistence is like, it's like resistance. Persistence and resistance do many of the same things, that they build things inside of us, in our character, in our faults that we need and that bring glory to God and that make our life so much richer and which prepare us for all those other battles that God knows he's got facing us that we don't happen to know about. They did happen to know, but we don't. But so I've listed some for you. I won't read all these, but he's maturing us, weaning us from the flesh, as that other verse said. He's taking us from strength to strength. He's given us greater and greater freedom. I love this one. Okay, now catch this, the first phrase, okay? "If you abide in my word." Not when you hear it read one time or you run across it in your Bible one time, but "if you abide in my word, hold fast to my teaching and live in accordance with them, you are truly my disciples and you will know the truth." Epinosis, deep heart knowledge. You will know the truth, and the truth, that kind of knowing, will set you free. So greater and greater freedom as we go deeper and deeper with him. Glory to glory. We are being transformed from glory to glory. We're becoming, if you will take the opportunity to let this grow your prayer life, y'all, this is the bonus prize. This is where you really know God. This is the privileged place, is your prayer closet. It is my favorite gift. And then security, which we've been talking about. That, that verse, you always hear the verse that says, "I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord, plans to prosper you. He's talking about prospering you. He's talking about prospering you, not prospering you with a bunch of stuff. He's talking about prospering you, the person. He's talking about making you stronger and making you more holy and making you more wise and making you more patient. He's going to prosper you in those ways. That's what persistence does for you and endurance does for you. So let me tell you about my little story. And I hope I can say this in a way that is succinct, because it's got several little components to it. And I think, I was kind of surprised as I prayed about what to share that the Lord had me sharing this. But then I thought, oh, this really kind of goes right with the lesson. So I am going to tell you about a promise. I've given myself a little outline here to go by so to keep me on track, because I could go on talking about talking. So I'm going to tell you about a promise, how I got it, how God confirmed it, how he used the process. He really, oh my goodness, this was a process about Kathy's heart and life and about the persistence he asked of me. And then I'm going to tell you how he's fulfilling this promise in my life. So I'm going to go back to 2012, 9 years ago. I was sitting in a conference, had gone to Billy Graham's Learning Center called The Cove outside of Asheville, North Carolina. And now that things are opening up, we should all go. It's so pretty up there. And they have some really great speakers. And so I had the privilege to go up there for a conference. And I think it was like an 8 session conference by this teacher. And I was doing what I do every time I sit in the presence of the Lord, under the teaching of the Word of God. It's kind of something that I don't even think to pray hardly anymore, but I do try to pray it in here every time, is, Lord, okay, so I'm sitting before you and hearing your word. I mean, please speak. Your servant is listening. You know, so I'm expectant. I believe that God is going to take his word and he's going to use it in my heart and life, right? So be expectant. That's what I was. That's what I am. So I'm excited to be there. I think they opened in prayer, gave a little teaching. Somewhere in there, they did, guess what, a listening exercise like we do every week. And they said, okay, I'd like to challenge you to ask the Lord, where is an area where you really are not exercising faith, or that God is going to ask you to believe him for more, something along those lines. I'm thinking, oh, that's a good question. Let's see, God, where do you want me to believe you for more? And you're not going to believe what his answer was. Does anybody want to venture a guess? Starts with a J. Jackson. Here he is again. Shows up in most of my stories. I'm telling you, my spiritual growth chairman. So he said Jackson. I felt that's the first thing that popped in my head. And I'm thinking, I'm even thinking about Jackson. I'm thinking about the Bible. I'm thinking about Bible study next year. I'm thinking about what trail I'm going to run on during the break. I'm not thinking about Jackson. So I go, okay. Got out my journal. I wrote it down. Wrote the date down. Lord, you know, this kid gets the bulk of my prayers already, but if there's something you want me to believe for more of, please bring it. I want to know what that is. Okay, so that was session 1. Okay, so fast forward to session 8. I'm sitting there. I'm telling you, within about the first 4 minutes of session 8, they had had an opening prayer. They said, okay, let's read our text for today. They opened it up to chapter 4 of the book of Ruth. And they begin just simply reading the Word of God. And I'm sitting out there in the audience, and I'm just kind of listening. And y'all, it was like, okay, I'm just going to tell you, this does not happen to me all the time. It rarely happens to me. But this is like something I can count on probably less than the fingers of my hand, the times that I've had an event like this happen. God took the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and he took verse 14, and he penetrated my heart. It was just the most profoundly powerful blow, you might say, in a really good way. I felt the presence of God and the power of God in an unbelievable way. And here is what verse 14 says. It says something, my paraphrase, like this: and you will have a daughter-in-law who is better to you than 7 sons. That's the verse that undid me. I am like a puddle in the floor thinking, yes, Lord, you know, and just crying my eyes out. I mean, I'm like, I am not making a scene, but I am just like snot face crying because, I mean, you just can't. I mean, if I could have hit the floor, I would have, y'all. It was unbelievably powerful. So that's not how most of my promises look, but I'm telling you, that is also a possibility. And I do believe for that one time in my life that that word went into my vault because it was so strong. It was undeniable that God spoke to me. And I'm just like, I'm not that. I mean, I've prayed for my children to have your choice for a spouse since they were little bitty. But, I mean, I'm not focused on Jackson's dating life. I'm surely not focused on him getting married in 2012. I mean, he's old enough, you know, to start thinking about, that. But this was not on my radar, really. But I thought, wow, okay, man, I heard that. But God, you know, I guess that could have been some weird something else. So would you please confirm that? I mean, I'm not going to just exert my entire faith life on one Bible verse. I'm going to ask God to confirm it, right? That's kind of how we do. I hope you've heard me say that before. But I did kind of have one confirmation, and that is this. God had already told me he wanted me to extend more faith for my son's life in session one, right? So that was a confirmation of sorts for me that yes, he wanted me to focus in my prayer closet on Jackson, and this is what he wanted me to focus on, is his future marriage. And here's what I discovered, and it's always the case, no matter whether the story's about Jackson Muralee, my mother, my husband, or my friend, it's always about my walk with Jesus. It's about what God wants to do in my heart, the process he's doing with me. So, wow. Y'all are not going to believe the kind of mileage God has gotten out of this in my life. So I'm telling you, 2012 was the year that he gave this to me. And Jackson had never had a serious dating relationship. I mean, he had dated some, but he had never had a serious dating relationship. And then I started kind of focusing on it a little bit because I'm kind of thinking, I'm going to get a daughter-in-law who's better than me than 7 sons. And I mean, I'm going to really grow in the Lord when I get her because Jackson's been great, you know. So, I mean, who knows? But so I started focusing on that. And here's what kind of started happening. I started noticing family and how my family doesn't look like everybody's family and how my history doesn't look like everybody's history and how we don't do it like everybody else does it and how I'm an only child. And when we have a good Thanksgiving at my house, we have 6 people around the table. 6. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. That's it. So, you know, the Lord, I mean, all of a sudden, this started being like kind of on my radar in a big way. And so I'm trying to abbreviate the process here, but what basically God did is what we kind of talked about last week, is he had me, as I started noticing about kind of my deficit in the area of family, he had me really focused on my identity and about, this is when I started learning about shame. I told you last week and have a problem with shame for about the first however many years of my life. I all of a sudden recognized shame as a big player in my life. And guess where it came from? It came from my family of origin. Now, nothing big, huge, and shameful happened there. I don't have a significant emotional event to go back to. But I can tell you that my dad struggled deeply with shame. And he never made any ginormous pronouncement about it. But looking back and understanding the concept of shame, he came from poverty. He grew up in the Great Depression. They lived on a farm. He was the youngest of 10 children. By the time they got to noticing him, they were worn out. He didn't get everything he needed. He was an extraordinarily bright man, but I don't think he had a lot of self-confidence. He didn't know how to play the game, so to speak. He had a good job as an accountant, but he never really rose to the heights he wanted to because he didn't know how to do the people skills part of it. He was great at the technical part of it. But so he expressed a lot of shame, and there was never much connection with his family, and I absorbed it, y'all, like a little wick. you know, it was just in the air everywhere. And some of the things he would say, you know, just got captured in my soul. And so, I recognized shame in my life, and I realized that a huge shame didn't look the same on me. It wasn't about my job. It was about my family, because that was my primary thing I did, was be a mom, you know. So what's wrong with my family? What have I done wrong that my children aren't dating? What did we do? We have a weird marriage. Why does no, you know, that? So there was an incredible amount of shame around that. And then I started getting mad at Jackson because he wasn't doing it right. You know, so there was just so much I can tell you. I mean, I could go on and on about this. Let me just say this to you about that, that God exposed an orphan spirit, which is a stronghold in my life. And I believe that every child of Adam, which is every human being ever born, does have that orphan component that Satan can use in your life. I just happen to have an environment that was ripe for it. And this was the season that God wanted to deal with it. And he wanted to redefine for me family, because Jesus said, those who follow me, they're my brothers and sisters. The family of God is my family. God is my Father. He says who I am. He chose the way he made me. He chose the family he gave me. The lions have fallen to me in pleasant places. And I was finally able to say, we hit the jackpot in this family. That was on my affirmations for last year. And so I tell you that next May, 2022, can anybody do the math for me on that? 2022, 2012. How long was that? 10 years. Just a few days short of 10 years from the time I got that promise till my son's wedding, I will receive a daughter-in-law. And that was a long, long time to wait. And I'm going to tell you, I was very confused for much of the time. But is Caitlin, my new daughter-in-law-to-be, worth waiting for? Yes. Was what God gave me in the process, the freedom and the renewed identity and the many, many hours of fellowship with him in my prayer closet, was that worth it? Absolutely. Did he do it well? Did he do it right? I believe he did. He did. And so as long as that took and as hard as it was to stay in faith, I'm so grateful. I'm so, so grateful, because the spiritual benefits that I've received through the process have been really incalculable. And talking about the amount of joy I have over this wedding is, I mean, I'm going to tell you, I'm probably more excited than any of you ever could be, unless you wait 10 years. I mean, just, you know, I'm just saying. So anyway, I'm just so grateful for the Lord. Actually, I really did hear him that day, y'all. I really did. And so I want you to be expectant for the Lord's promise for the places in your life. And that as you wait, that I want you to persist, and I want you to let God do the work of processing that's going to really be awesome, if you'll let it be. I'm going to end with this, talking about bearing fruit in every season. Psalm 1, 1 through 3, Amplified. Blessed, happy, fortunate, prosperous, and enviable is the woman who walks and lives not in the counsel of the ungodly, following their advice, their plans and purposes, nor stands submissive and inactive in the path where sinners walk, nor sits down to relax and rest where the scornful and the mockers gather. But his delight and desire are in the law of the Lord, and on his law, the precepts, the instructions, the teachings of God, he habitually meditates, ponders, and studies by day and by night. And because he does that, he shall be like a tree firmly planted and tended by the streams of water, ready to bring forth its fruit in its season. Its leaf also shall not fade or wither, and everything he does shall prosper and come to maturity. So that's my prayer for us. Let me close this now. Lord, we thank you. We thank you, God, that you are a God of promise. That, Lord, that your best gifts are spiritual. Lord, we do thank you for the things you give us, things like weddings, things like babies, things like houses, things like cars, things like trips. We thank you for those things too. But we thank you that really the very best gifts you give are those that are things from your heavenly realm that you impart to us. And Lord, we know those are not easily obtained, that Father, sometimes you cause us to walk, and you cause us to walk in places we don't understand. And sometimes we get weary, and sometimes we get tired of waiting. But Father, I pray for each one of us that in those obstacles and the problems and the Jerichos that we face between us and the promises that we're waiting on, Lord, I pray that you would remind us of those walls and how they did come tumbling down suddenly. Suddenly, one day, they came crashing down, Lord, and you gave the victory, and you did what you said you were going to do, Lord, and you always will. And so, Father, I pray for strength and courage and maturity and faith and glory and transformation and freedom for each one of these women. Lord, I pray that as they persist with you, that they would get the true gift, and that's of knowing you deeply. And on a heart level, God, I ask that you would just do this work, because we know it can only happen by the work of your Holy Spirit, using your holy word. We thank you for those gifts, Lord, and we thank you for the work you have done and that you will continue to do. Lord, I pray you would bless each one of us and our families as we go into the holiday season. Father, please remind us of what you've taught us. Thank you for the promise in John 14:26, that the Holy Spirit will remind us of everything he's taught us. So we ask you to do that for us in this break. Bless these women. Lord, bless their families. And we just bless you in Jesus' name. Amen.